We're in the letter to the Philippians. Second chapter, if I can find it. That's not a good sign if the pastor can't find the letter to the Philippians. He might be in trouble. Chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11, but we're going to focus on 9 through 11. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can come into your presence, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, who was highly exalted, Lord, who was given the name above all names. In that name, every knee will bow, Lord, and we're thankful. And I just pray now, Lord, that this moment, as we open up your word, that you would be glorified in all things. I pray, Lord, that you would draw our hearts near to you, Lord, and that you would strengthen us, and that you would just fill us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. And it reads like this. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is an amen, isn't it? Friday night, I received a phone call about Melise Allgood. Melise was, I had the honor of serving with her at Northside Baptist Church, the first church that I pastored at. It was 16 little widows. They were my widows, and I was their pastor. They were my ladies, all 16 of them. Yeah, I know. She's well in her 80s, man, along with the rest of them. She's 94 now, and she's in the hospital at Marysville, so please say a prayer for her. I went to visit her, and Melise laid in her bed. She was very frail and very tired, all 5 foot of her. Too weak to have a conversation, I sat down next to her and she looked at me and smiled. She recognized me. I pulled up the chair and I got next to her bed and I pulled out my Bible. I had my Bible with me and I just started reading scripture to her. I started in the Psalms and I was holding her hand. I read about how the heavens declared the glory of God and how the Lord is our shepherd, our strength and our refuge. We went to Isaiah and Revelation, reading about the Lamb who was worthy and the great multitude before the throne and how God would wipe away every tear and death, suffering, and pain would be no more. Every time I said something about the greatness of God, her eyes would light up. And she has a sparkle in her eyes, and a smile would come up on her face. Every time, it was like a little girl discovering the words for the first time. And she's heard them all her life. She was watching me, and every word I said. She would mouth amen at times, but she couldn't speak. Her eyes were fully focused on me, and she was hanging on every word I said. She delighted in the word of God. She treasured it all her life. Melise has served the Lord in everything that she's done. Her husband, Noah, died on the docks. He had a mass heart attack while loading food trucks for the poor at the Gleaners in Yuba City. She and Noah had volunteered to help feed the homeless. They did it every week, their whole lives. In fact, Melise continued to volunteer several days a week, all the way up to the age of 89. That's just the way she was. It's the way she lived. And the only reason she stopped is because they took her license from her. After hitting an apartment, that'll do that. Poor Melise. She cleaned the church every Saturday in her 80s, most of the time by herself. She did this regardless of how she felt. She was there every Saturday, rain or shine, didn't matter. She received no praise from anyone. In the small church, who else was going to do it? She was the only able-bodied, and she did it. She had done this her entire life. She was thankful for the opportunity to serve others. I have not met many people like her. She never was paid for anything she did. She just served. And she did it simply because Jesus served. Now in her final days, she's thinking about Christ and being with Christ. What a legacy she's leaving behind for her whole family. What drives a person to give their whole life to the service of Christ in such a way? Paul's one of those who gave up his life. And we read about it in the scriptures, how he gave his life and all that he has had. And we see how he's written in this letter so far to the Philippians. He's pointing everything to these few verses in which Christ is glorified. He points to this passage and he says we should be like Christ. And in these passages, 6 through 11, we see God taking the initiative. That man is helpless. And we see God come in flesh and walk among us. Live the humble life. Humble and obedient to the point of death. And then we see God again taking the initiative and lifting Christ up above all names. So that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow at the mere mentioning of his name. Up to this point, we've been reading how Paul has been urging the church in Philippi to see the heavenly call to the gospel of Christ, using Christ as our example. From his call in verse 127 to live a life matter worthy of the gospel, to work side by side, to have one mind, one spirit, to put others before themselves, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer with Christ, to give up your citizenship with all its comfort and security and pride, and to live for Christ, to live and to think like Christ. Paul has echoed this over and over again in just these first two chapters of this letter. Paul's urging them to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, who gave up everything for the sake of something far greater than what this world can offer. He was willing to suffer for the greater glory and to be obedient to what the Father had sent him to do. We're to be like Christ. And we see in this passage that Christ, who is equal with God, by which the whole earth and all of creation was made by him, and all of creation finds its existence and is supported and maintained by him. Jesus, this God-man, he gave this all up and he descended from heaven to earth. The eternal God took on human flesh. He became mortal, subject to all of the weakness of men, and yet he never sinned. Fully divine and fully human, Jesus laid his divinity aside and never used this immense power for his own gain. never used it for his own advantage. In fact, he thought it would be robbery to do so. He was completely humble. Not only was he completely humble, but he was completely obedient. In his humility, he did not think the cross was beneath him. How many of us think that way? That we think some tasks are beneath us for whatever reason. And here we see Christ look to the cross, and it wasn't beneath him. But in perfect obedience, Christ went to the cross. Even death on a cross. No proud Roman citizen of his day would have ever volunteered for the cross for anyone. With its slow and agonizing death that resulted in shame. And yet we see the cross as God's greatest display of power. It is the cross that we see all of God's wrath poured out against sin on Jesus, who is the only one who could have possibly endured such punishment. He took on sin and defeated it by his own death, by the shedding of his blood. He was buried and on the third day rose again. Death could not contain him. Sin could not stop him. And he ascended back into heaven where he now sits at the Father's right hand. That is glorious. And it should change us. His ascension. We don't talk a lot about ascension, and we should. I was reading one commentary. We celebrate Christmas, his birth. We celebrate the resurrection and Easter. But nobody says Happy Ascension Day. And yet, we should. The thought that Christ ascended, he's alive. And he is reigning at the right hand of God. In his ascension, God highly exalted Jesus. He gave him the name above all other names. There is no other name in heaven higher than Jesus Christ. God takes names very seriously. If you read the Old Testament in its entirety, you will find out that God does not like his name played with in any way, shape, or form. He is very serious about his name. We are commanded in the Ten Commandments not to take the name of the Lord in vain. God says he will not allow his name to be profaned or dishonored, and he says it over and over and over again. It is by his name that we know God. That's why it's so important to him. He told Moses in Exodus, Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and I say, the God of our fathers who have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? I remember reading this as a kid and just totally being blown away by this answer. Moses is asking God, what is the name that I am coming in? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Just stop and let that sit for a minute. This is what you are to say to Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Yahweh is rooted in the word to be, or he is who he is. I am. Can you think of a greater name for God than just simply I am? There is nobody else. I am. Think about it. It's beautiful. And then when we start looking at other names, we look at Jesus' name. Jesus means God saves. And when we look at another name by which Jesus was known, remember in Isaiah it says he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In Jesus we see the name God saves. And we also see in Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus walked with us. It is by Jesus that we have seen God and we know God. His name is above every name for that very reason, because it is by Jesus Christ we can know God. We have seen him, there's witnesses to him, and we have the Bible which testifies to him. It is only through Jesus Christ we can know God. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The name of Jesus is so wonderful, every knee will bow. Not one knee will escape from bowing to him. Paul speaks slowly and he uses small words here as if to make sure that there's no one who can miss the point that he's making. He spells out exactly how comprehensive this knee bowing is. He entails three different realms of existence. The audience would have known the human, the earthly inhabitants, the heavenly divine beings, and the inhabitants of the underworld. Every knee will bow. This passage makes it clear that Paul is talking for more than just the human race, but every heavenly creature will bow to Christ. All of creation will bow to him. Every animal, every walk of life. Not only his presence, all creation will bow to him one day, not just in his presence, but merely at the mentioning of his name, they will bow. Imagine a name commanding that much honor and respect. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is Lord. Years ago, I had a flight chief when I was young in my faith. And he asked me about Jesus. And at the time, you know, I couldn't give him a lot of answers. And then he, being the flight chief, proceeded to tell me why he didn't believe in Jesus. He said he was maybe a good teacher, but he wasn't the only way to God. And I knew this passage, and I looked at him in my youth, and I told him that you can confess him now or you can confess him later, but either way, you're going to confess him. And I look back on that, and there's truth to that. There's some youthful, he was my flight chief, probably wasn't the smartest thing to do. Jesus is Lord, and we all bow to the mentioning of his name, and at the same time, we'll all confess Jesus is Lord. His life, his humiliation, his obedience, and his ascension guarantee it. What does this all mean to us now? What does it mean for us to know this? Firstly, God has given us an example to follow. When we face life, when we face opponents, difficulty, disunity, suffering in this world, when we look at the senseless violence that is happening everywhere, when it directly impacts our own families, what do we have to fall back on to regain our focus? What do we go to get our feet back up under us? Christ. Paul says that when he has Christ in his mind, if you have any encouragement, if you have any thought of love, any fellowship, look to Christ. Think like Christ. When we find ourselves in those moments, that's where we're to look to have the mind of Christ. Think of Christ upon the cross. To have the mind of Christ. Christ's sacrifice, his humility and obedience are examples for us to follow. James 4:6 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. He will lift you up if we look to Christ and his example. Our lives should reflect Christ, who humbled himself and lived in perfect obedience to the will of the Father in order that others may come to know Christ. It's the whole reason Jesus came, so that we would all have the opportunity to know God, that we could look to Christ and know God. Secondly, this reality of Christ has ascended is that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is both King and Lord now. We're not waiting for something to come in the future. He's reigning now. He reigns from heaven now, and he's building his kingdom now. He is calling his people out from amongst the nations. He is building his kingdom. Many in the world and the church walk around in total ignorance of this reality, thinking that there is some future event. But as Christians, we know he is Lord. How do we know that? We know that because he reigns in our own lives. He's called us. If you're sitting here today, God is working in your life. You've experienced him. He's calling you. He has saved you. He has brought you under his lordship, and you know it. And if you don't know it, you feel a draw of it, or you wouldn't be here. We look at the world today, and he will reveal himself one day in all his glory. And at that moment, there will be no one left standing. The tongues will only be able to say one thing, that Jesus is Lord, because they will be totally and utterly overwhelmed by his unrestricted presence. The veil will be pulled back, and it won't be the time for choosing. You won't be able to decide what side you're on that day. You'll know. Which brings us to the final thought. Our time to share Christ is limited. I don't know if we've ever thought about that. It's limited. When our Master returns, it is a day of accounting and not a day of opportunity. There will be no chance for those who are left behind. It is a day when the door will be shut, just as Noah shut the door to the ark. Jesus talks about that, that it is the end. The day of the Lord, Isaiah talks extensively about it. It is a day when the books will be opened and those whose names are not found in the Lamb's book of life will stand before the throne of God and will be judged. They will stand there without a shield or cover, clothed only in their sin. It'll be too late for them. So there should be a sense of urgency in all of our hearts to share Christ now. This passage should move us. We should be moved and looking at it and saying, hallelujah, the name of Jesus is lifted above all names. But at the same time, it should fill us with the final thought that the day that he's revealed, it's over. This morning, I received a phone call just before 3 a.m. I was told on the phone that Melise Allgood was passing and that her family had gathered. They were asking me to come. So I'm a little tired this morning. we gathered there to honor one of God's children, a child who had served her whole life humbly and obedience. She loved her family with everything she had. I never heard her complain, and no one in the family ever heard her complain, which is an amazing thought. Think about that for a moment. She just gave. Why? She knew Jesus. She knew Christ. He had saved her, and she shared everything she received from him. There's nothing that Melise didn't get from Christ that she didn't give to someone else right back. She shared Christ's love, his patience, his kindness and goodness. Her life was filled with joy and peace, and it followed her everywhere she went. She was gentle, and one of her sons shared a story how she once did get angry and threw a shoe at him. And I said, I would have loved to have been there at that moment, but her actions so upset her, he said, that she spent an hour in a room praying for forgiveness. She exalted Christ in her life, and her whole family has an example to follow. See, we read the scriptures and we look to Christ and it says, have the mind of Christ. And we think that's so far away, 2,000 years ago. Who can be like that now? And yet, in our midst, God is working, giving us examples. There's examples right here in this room. There's examples all around us of people who live their whole life selflessly, obedient, and humility. And there are examples for us. If you've been around any amount of time, I know you can think of people right now who have lived that way and has been an example for you. We'll have to give an account for that. God is not distant and far away and like some watchmaker who wound up the clock and let it loose. He's present with us through people, you and me, working in us. People like Melise should not be the exception to the Christian faith. She should be the norm. It's what all of us should do. And it's never too late. Someone in her family, they're all struggling. You can pray for the all good family. I took Melise out to lunch a few years ago because she had almost passed. And I wanted to know. I knew the family was going to ask me to do the service. I know they are. They've all voiced it. And I asked her, what do you want me to say at your funeral? And she said, if they don't all get back in church, I'm going to come back and haunt them. She's constantly thinking about her kids and her grandkids and her whole family. This morning, I want to challenge you. This challenge that I look at her life and it challenges me to be like Christ, to be consistently like Christ, not up and down, but to be like Christ. To have the thing said, you know, I heard one preacher say at a funeral, to live your life in such a way that when you have your funeral, no one has to lie. They have to tell the truth. Give away our lives in the service of others, to lead examples, to live life of examples for our families and our friends, to love the unlovable, to live lives that are lived in a worthy manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give up everything for Christ, who humbled himself on the cross and was exalted above all names. And one day, all of us will face that transition from life, from this life to the other life. All of us. Are you ready for that? It's coming. And just think, what it's going to be like to see Jesus, our Redeemer, with our own eyes, what that day will be like when we stand before him. That is going to be a glorious day. A glorious day. But for some of us, it's not. And that should concern us now. How many of you have loved ones who don't know who Jesus is? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? Are you sharing Christ with them? We should all be on our knees for our loved ones. I'm so thankful for my church family. I just want to say that this morning. I'm a little tired. And I'm thankful for just how people I've walked in, and the people are, Rich shake my hand. They give me a glass of water up here. I'm thankful for all that. We're a family. And as Christians, we need each other. And I'm going to just, we'll just close here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord. I thank you that he came, that he was so willing to die for us, Lord. So willing to take up the cross of our shame and to bear our sin. And that he nailed our certificate of debt upon that cross so that those who put their faith in Christ owe nothing. Their debt is paid in full by Jesus himself. That is an amazing reality. And so, Lord, I pray now that if there's anybody in this room who has never placed their faith in the living Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that they would put their faith in Christ, in Christ alone. I pray for all of us in this room right now, Lord, that maybe we haven't been living a life that honors Christ in the way that we should. Lord, I pray right now that that wouldn't stop us from right now repenting and turning to you and living a life that is worthy of the gospel. Help us right now, Lord, to step out in faith, to start living in a way that you want us to live, humble and obedient, servants of the gospel, partners in grace with one another. Help us to do that, Lord, and use this body of believers to change this community, to make Christ known here and everywhere. And I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us here. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.